The country's largest landowner is the United States government, with almost 1.25 million square miles of land. I'll return in a moment with the amazing facts about a man who received more than that in a single gift. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Today, we continue the fascinating study of popular myths or misconceptions that have been so widely held about biblical topics. Perhaps no question has stirred so much religious interest or caused so much speculative investigating of Bible prophecy as the Israel question. Now, there's a great deal being written and spoken today about the land grant to Abraham and the return of the Jews to Jerusalem and Palestine. There is such a thing as hearing something repeated over and over until we begin to believe it just that way. This is all the more so if we have confidence in the sources that are repeating it. Today, it's being heard again and again over the radio by the futurist teachers that God promised Abraham and his seed the land of Palestine, and that the resettlement of the Jews and the organizing of the state of Israel is a fulfillment of these promises. We believe it can be proven that these promises have no relationship whatever to the old blood-soaked land of Palestine and Jerusalem, which is there today. Now, that they have reference to the New Jerusalem is without question, and that will be located right here on this earth after it's been burned off and made new again. Now let's read the Lord's promises to Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Genesis 13:14-16. Now there's been a lot of arguing and map sketching, trying to figure out just how much land was included in this promise. But by turning to Romans 4:13, we find the answer. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not made to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now please notice something, friends. This says the promise included the world. And we will next prove that neither Abraham nor his seed received this land grant before they died, that it's yet future beyond the second coming and the resurrection. So let's turn to Acts 7:2-5 and read these words. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The Lord of glory appeared unto our father Abraham, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelled in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him to this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for an inheritance, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. All right, friends, now since Abraham died without receiving the promise, according to this verse, we must admit it, that if he ever does receive this land, he must be raised from the dead and put there. Now let's go on to Hebrews 11:8-13. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, friends, notice the words, which he should after receive for an inheritance. But now let's read on. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise. And verse 13 says, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Now verse 10 tells us how far off they really looked. It says, For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now that certainly is not the old sin-infested city that's over there now, friends. But there is another Jerusalem, which in the plan of God is to be located here on this earth after it's been burned off and made new. Paul speaks of Jerusalem, which above, which is free in Galatians 4:25. Now this city, whose builder and maker is God, is someday coming down from heaven to this earth. So we read in Revelation 3:12, the new Jerusalem which cometh down out of from God out of heaven. Now, John says that he saw this city coming down. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride adorned for her husband, Revelation 21:2. Now, that's the city that Abraham looked for, friends. How tragic that false teachers are pointing their fingers to the old dilapidated city that's over there now and telling millions that this is what God promised and that the Jews are now going back and receiving the promise. This cannot be, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have not yet been raised from the dead. But the promise is, therefore prophesy and say unto them, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and bring you up out of your graves and will bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live. And I will place you in your land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Ezekiel 37:12-14. Now, friends, what does that prove? You see, the promises will not be fulfilled until the second coming and the resurrection. These promises have nothing to do with the purely economic and political problems that are trying to be solved over there today. His seed, who are heirs with him, does not include a single unbelieving Jew or Gentile. Because Paul says, if ye be Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, in fact, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. Now, friends, let's search the Scriptures and not be misled about these important matters. In Romans 11:26, we read that, quote, all Israel shall be saved. But along with us in Romans 9:6, we also find that, quote, they are not all Israel which are of Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, friends, Isaac was born after the Spirit, according to Galatians 4:29, and only those who were born of the Spirit are counted for the seed, according to Romans 9:8. They only constitute the all Israel which shall be saved. So let's never forget that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, Galatians 3:7, and that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, Galatians 3:9. Now let's hasten on to consider briefly another myth. I hope this one has been cleared now, that who the true Israel of God is. But let's look at another myth that's created havoc for a multitude of Christians. Perhaps you've heard it. It goes something like this. There's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol in moderation, because the Bible says to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Have you heard that, friends? Well, now let's get the facts about this myth. Does the Bible advocate drinking wine, liquor, and beer, or any other alcoholic beverage? Absolutely not. In fact, if it did, the Bible itself would be responsible for a certain number of those 10 million plus alcoholics who struggle with their chains in the United States today. It's a scientific fact that a certain percentage of those who take their first drink go on inevitably to become alcoholics. Their metabolism or something can't tolerate even a social drink. They have to keep it up till they're confirmed drunkards. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think the Bible recommends a drink like that? Now, they've discovered at the University of South Carolina Medical School that every drink of alcohol destroys a certain number of brain cells, and the damage to the brain is permanent. Those cells cannot be replaced. Now, is that what the Bible approves, friends? I tell you, no. This is a popular myth that's been circulated by church leaders and theologians. They've taken exactly the same position as the brewers themselves, and they also recommend moderation. But the Bible position is clear. Not one drop of alcohol is condoned or recommended. Proverbs 20:1 tells us that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Another text is even more explicit. Proverbs 23:31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now listen, if the New Testament approves the use of alcohol, we have a mammoth contradiction between the Old and the New Testaments. But the New does not teach contrary to what we just read, friends. The problem comes over the use of the word wine. It's translated from the Greek word oinos, and it can mean either fermented or unfermented according to the context. But since the Old Testament clearly condemns the use of fermented wine, the verses approving of wine in the New Testament are surely referring to unfermented juice of the grape. In fact, the Scriptures spell out the kind of wine that's good for man to drink, and it's in Isaiah 65, verse 8. Now listen carefully to this text. Thus saith the Lord, as the wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. So there it is, friends, how plain it is that the wine which is blessed is in the cluster. That means the fresh juice of the vine, unspoiled and unfermented. In fact, the Bible presents leaven or fermentation as a type of sin. This is why the unleavened bread was required in the symbolic services. And yet some churches choose to drink alcoholic wine in the observance of the Lord's Supper. That's hard to understand in the light of Bible symbolism, friends, but it signifies how deep the modern apostasy has become. I think there's time to consider just one more myth today, and that relates to what Christ was doing during his 3 days in the grave. It's been preached that Jesus actually descended into the lower regions of the earth and preached to lost souls that were in prison in some purgatory or limbo. Now, this doctrine has been somehow extracted from 1 Peter 3:18 to 20. Let's read it and see what it really teaches. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved. Now, let's look at it closely and get the real message of these verses, friends. It says, Christ hath once suffered for sin, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached. Now, first of all, notice how Christ preached to those spirits. He did it by the Spirit, and that word is capitalized, which means the Holy Spirit. So whatever Christ did in preaching during this period of time, he did it through or by the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, let's ask this. When was the preaching done? The answer is plainly given in verse 20, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. So the preaching was actually done while the ark was being built, during the preaching of Noah to the antediluvian world. Now, one more question. To whom was the preaching done? The text says, to the spirits in prison. And throughout the Bible, we find this terminology used in describing those who are bound in the prison house of sin. David prayed, bring my soul out of prison. And Paul spoke of bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. So what Peter is telling us here is simply that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, was present while Noah preached. Christ was there through the Holy Spirit to speak conviction to their hearts and appeal to them to come into the ark. Well, that's all the time we have today, friends. But for more information on this fascinating subject of death and the soul, write for the free information folder A entitled, Are the Dead Really Dead? That deals with this last myth that we've talked about. It'll answer questions that have puzzled you all your life. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Box 680, Frederick, Maryland, zip code 21701. That address again, Amazing Facts, Box 680, Frederick, Maryland, zip code 21701. And remember to ask for folder A when you write. That address again, Amazing Facts, Box 680, Frederick, Maryland, 21701. Today's message also available if you ask for broadcast number 454. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.